I am still rejoicing over our camp meeting, and memories have been sweet to me all week in remembering the fellowship and the love and the songs and the prayers and the good preaching that we heard during our camp meeting. What a blessing. It thrills my soul to see our churches come together in such unity and harmony. I want to read you a letter, and I think it's very fitting, after which I'm going to ask Brother Mark Richards to lead us in a word of prayer. I think this letter is worth taking time at this moment to hear. I just received it in the mail, Friday, I guess. It's from Elder Mark Rowell in Houston, July 22nd, 1993. Dear Hewlin, I hope this letter finds all well. I simply wanted to drop you a note to let you know just how much Melissa and I enjoyed the camp meeting. I've had ceaseless hours of meditation this week on the blessings I received in that meeting. My prayer answered as I was made to able to hear the precious gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed by such able ministers that attended. From Thursday night to Saturday night, I heard the gospel bells ring out across the beautiful plains of Central Texas. We also received a good report of Sunday morning. We certainly missed being there, but our duties were called elsewhere. The spirit was so prevalent that it was almost unbearable to the flesh, but my inward man was fed to the fullest. My cup indeed did run over. I know you must be so thankful to be a part of such a wonderful band of people. The members of Bethel worked so hard together to take care of our every need. It was a beautiful sight to see such love, feel such warmth, and be a part of such a wonderful time. The Bethel Church is indeed a city set on a hill. My family is always made to feel at home when we come and visit Bethel. We're always looking for an open weekend, which is so rare these days, that we can come and visit the church in McMahon, Texas. Our prayer is that the Bethel Church will prosper in the days to come as it is doing so at this present time. We hope to see you at our association in Corsicana. I extend to you a personal invitation to come and be with us. We understand if you can't come, but please pray that the Spirit will descend upon us at Corsicana as it did at Bethel. May the God of all glory continue to bless you in your life and in your ministry is our prayer. And may God continue to bless the Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in McMahon, Texas. Pray for us in Christian love, Mark Rowell. I just felt I wanted to share that with you because the letter really is to Bethel Church as much as to me. I feel that though that was the only letter I received, but I feel that many people felt the same way. Our camp meeting. Would you bow in prayer with us, Brother Mark Rowell? Would you lead us, Brother Mark Richards, would you lead us in prayer at this time?
Our merciful Heavenly Father, as we contemplate the many blessings that we've felt bestowed upon us at this place, dear Lord, help us not to take for granted this place and the many blessings we've experienced here. Dear Lord, we trust that we've come together and have sat in this place and have felt the Spirit upon us and heard thy service deliver the gospel truth unto us. But, dear Lord, help us not to come and without prayer expect such blessings to fall upon us. Dear Lord, but let us come in faith and prayer, trusting that as we come together that thou wilt see fit to come and be with us in thy grace and thy love. Dear Lord, we pray prayer of thanks for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, each one of us individually and this church as a whole. Dear Lord, we thank thee for the times that we can come together unmolested and apart from this world, that we can come up to this place, that we can experience the fullness of thy grace and thy mercy with us at this place. Dear Lord, as we come to this, the preaching hour of this service, Lord, we understand that we're all but men and women on the face of this earth and are unable of the things of our flesh to serve thee appropriately. But Lord, we pray now that you would see fit to bless us with thy Spirit. Lord, bless Elder Hewlin this morning and give him the liberty of speech to the readiness of mind to proclaim unto us the gospel that thou hast prepared for us. Dear Lord, bless and guide him in his study. And dear Lord, as we sit this morning, be with us that we might have a hearing ear and open mind, that you would cut our hearts that we might hear the wonderful things that thou hast prepared. Dear Lord, prohibit the things of this flesh from coming between our service unto thee. Lord, let us put aside all weights and measures that we can sit with thee at this time. Dear Lord, bless us in thy love as thou hast so many times. Dear Lord, cause us to know that even when we fail to ask, when we obstinately turn our face from thee, that thou art with us. Dear Lord, cause us to pray as we should. Bring us to thy throne of mercy. Dear Lord, as we come this morning, we know that there are elements of this world and of this flesh that have kept others from coming in this morning, and we pray that you would be with them. Dear Lord, those that have a desire to be with us and those that have turned cold toward us, dear Lord, be with all thy dear children in this land. Dear Lord, be with us in our walk. Be with us as a church as we come together to do what is acceptable and right in thy sight. Dear Lord, help us to grow together. Dear Lord, help the younger of the church to respect and present ourselves in a way that is worthy of respect of those that have gone before us in the church. Dear Lord, we thank thee for those that have fought the good fight and have presented a place for us to come this morning. Dear Lord, let us lean on thee and their experience and their fight and their valiance. Dear Lord, let us learn from what has gone before. Dear Lord, let us turn to thy word and read of the marvelous works that thou hast done for us. And again, dear Lord, as we come to serve thee this morning, we trust that we come in a full heart and undivided heart, that we can come and worship thee and that thou would see fit to be with us. Dear Lord, take our vain and empty efforts and cause them to be a sweet-smelling savor unto thee. Lord, we come ignorant of so many things. We come sometimes in the pride of the flesh and of life. Lord, quicken all that and take all that away from us and let us enter in and see the beauties of this place. Dear Lord, let us hear thy gospel preached. Let it be quick and alive and fast. Dear Lord, let us stand fast on the foundations that thou hast prepared. Lord, let us love and respect this church that thou hast set aside for us, and in a day when there are those who would tear it down. Dear Lord, let us stand in defense of the truth. Dear Lord, give us thy strength and thy mercy and thy grace to stand as we should. And dear Lord, again, as we come into thy throne, we pray that you would give Elder Hewlin the words of truth, right words that we should hear, words that thou hast prepared for us. Dear Lord, we come not in our own righteousness, which would be an abomination unto thee, but we come asking mercy and asking a place. For we know by faith that we have a place in the redemption of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's his dear, precious, holy, undefiled blood that was shed for us and secured for us an eternal life with thee and an opportunity to come with thee this morning. Dear Lord, we come in that name, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in his name and for his sake. Dear Lord, continue to bless us. And amen.
Amen. Thank you. Appreciate the good, humble, fervent prayer. And if you have your Bibles, you might open it to Psalms chapter 16, verse 5. Psalms 16 and 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Many times I have read scriptures in the Bible and it just seems like a bunch of words. It doesn't really fit together. It doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. I don't really know what is being said. Usually when someone speaks with words beyond my comprehension, it being over my head is simply because that I'm still, if you please, a youngster, a babe, that I haven't studied, that I haven't elevated myself to the level of understanding of the intricacies. Many times when our little granddaughters are here and I'll say something and I can see I said it beyond their level, and I'll try to bring it down to where they'll understand it. But in the Scripture is written in such a manner to where we need to elevate ourselves spiritually to a level of understanding. And then once we arrive at that level and we have some comprehension of what it's saying, we find really that it wasn't that high after all. It was very simplistic in its design. Though at the moment when we read it, we think, boy, that's way over my head. You see, we're all ignorant about different things. Each one of you in your fields of endeavor have an expertise and has a language of its own. And it would be simple to you, but complicated to the other. And yet, we come together in the house of the Lord with a commonality of all of us striving with an endeavor to understand God's Word. Now, I've just read to you some scripture right there that probably doesn't mean a lot to you. But if I can, with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to explain the four categories that I found the word cup to be found in. The cup of the Lord. What is a cup? What does the word mean? I searched the scriptures from one end to the other, looking for every different way I can find the word cup used. Now, in the English language today, the word cup has a great meaning. About the first thing you think of a morning is a cup of coffee. And sometimes we'll say, I just drink about a half a cup, or I just want a cup of tea, or that's my cup. We'll use that figuratively speaking. In Mark Rowell's letter I just read to you, he used the word cup taken from Psalms 23, "My cup runneth over." And I began to search, and I went back to the etymology, the history, the root of that word. And it simply means, and it's in that verse right there, it means a portion. It means the lot of, the sum total of, the portion of, the part of, the substance of, that would be a cup. Now let's read the text. "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of the cup, of my cup." The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Whatever part you've got in it, it's the Lord. "Thou maintainest my lot." I'm going to show you word study here just a moment. "Thou maintainest my portion. Thou maintainest mine inheritance. Thou maintainest my lot. Thou maintainest my part. Thou maintainest my cup." All mean same thing. "And the inheritance," which it is of the Lord. The Lord is the portion. He is the sum total of it. I do not find anywhere in the scriptures where it refers to a half a cup, like we might refer to a half a cup or something, or a part of a cup. All right, having defined that word meaning of the word cup, when we say we're going to take a cup, that's my portion, that's my lot, that's my part, that's my inheritance, that is my cup. Now, hold that in your mind, if the Lord will bless us, to enter into this and to speak on it. If the Lord will be good to us this morning with His spiritual presence, we'll rejoice in the study of this. I drop back to chapter 11 in the Psalms, and I begin reading at verse 5. "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Well, I find the first category that I want to speak for a moment about is the category of the wicked. The wicked has a portion. They have a lot. They have a part. And it's called a cup. And their cup is filled up. Upon the wicked he shall rain. And that rain means he'll pour out and it'll fill their cup. Now let's turn over to Psalm 73 for a moment. And David says, actually this is written by Asaph to David. He says, truly, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That ever bother you? When you look out among the world out here and you see the wickedness going on, it looks like they're just prospering and doing well. And everything that happens to them turns to gold and you're iron rust. And he comes on down talking about the wicked. There's no bands in their dead. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. But they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. And their tongue walketh through the earth. He says that they speak against the creation of God. They look out here at the planetary bodies and the heavens and so forth and speak against it. He said, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And David said, I was envious, and this verse 16, and it was too painful to me when I thought about it. When I just see the seeming injustice that is afforded wickedness in the world. But then he said, I went to church one morning and I found out what their end is. They have a cup of the fiery wrath and indignation of God is poured out fully into their cup. That's their portion. That's their lot. And he says in verse 16, he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. And once I understood that, David said, I was no longer. Asaph said to David, said, I was no longer envious at the wicked. Let them have the materialisms and the seeming successes of this life. But I know there's a cup going to be poured out. It's a full portion. It's not a half cup. It's not three quarter. It's not figurative. It's real. It'll be poured out to them. Now this is the side of the story you're not too interested in hearing, but this will be a springboard, I trust, to go into another phase. Would you look with me in Psalm 75 and verse 8? Let's pick up verse 7. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereon. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. That's getting clear enough, isn't it? But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Now do we know anything about the cup? Would you look with me over in Matthew for a moment? Jesus is speaking in the temple. In Matthew 23, he's speaking, and I call this the woe, woe, woe chapter, where Jesus says, woe unto you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. Would you drop down to verse 25? Matthew 23, 25. Woe unto Jesus speaking. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excesses. Now here he's writing to Israel, national Israel, which have taken command and assumed complete control of the religious authority of that day in Jerusalem, of Judaism. And they have become so in control of it with a chair of authority that was and could not be questioned to every jot and tittle of the law. And they took their lot or their portion or their part, called a cup, and they shined it up beautiful on the outside. A lot of religions today, now this is a religious wickedness. A lot of religious wickedness in the world today. Religious wickedness in high places. In Ephesians chapter 6 it speaks of. And they shine it up, make it look beautiful on the outside. And I can tell you where their headquarters is, if you wanted to know. We'll find that over in the 17th, 18th chapter of Revelation. But he said they shine it up, looks beautiful on the outside. Their part, their portion, their lot, their cup. But inside of it, he said, is full of extortion and excess. Now, I could spend a lot of time on extortion and excess, but I want the next verse. Thou blind Pharisee. I'm glad Jesus was saying that. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. That's a beautiful grave out here. Looks beautiful on the outside. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now he's talking about religion here. There are religions in the world then and now that are polished on the outside of the cup, but inside of it is extortion, excess, all manner of uncleanness. He says it's dead men's bones inside that cup. Would you look with me in Revelation chapter 14, verse 10? The Apostle John has seen this vision. The same. Now you can back up here and read a few verses ahead. In verse 8, he's talking about Babylon. Those are the confusion systems of the world. Religious wickedness now we're talking about. Not just the dead alien, but religious wickedness. The same, verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. You believe that's figurative? Would you look in 16:19 with me? And the great city, that's Jerusalem, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Now he's talking about his church, and then, oh yeah, here's Babylon, great Babylon. If you want to know where the word Babylon comes from, it comes from a root word Babel, from Genesis chapter 11, when they were trying to build a tower to heaven. And God came down and confused their languages, and they've been confused ever since. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her, Babylon, the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And that's not the blood of the Lamb right there. That's the wrath of God. Look at 17 verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup, a golden cup, in her hand. Looks beautiful on the outside. A golden cup. In her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Now this woman You're sitting up on a scarlet colored beast and got a cup. And that cup looks beautiful outside, but it's full of abominations inside. Now follow me carefully here. In the last verse of chapter 17, he said, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Chapter 18 is Babylon, who he's talking about. That woman sitting on that colored beast, scarlet colored beast with a cup, golden cup in her hand, is a city. The city is Babylon, and Babylon is fallen. Verse 6, "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." He's going to take that cup that she's got in her hand, and he's going to tear her down. He's going to cause her to fall, and he will fill her cup double. Whatever she's got now, she'll have twice that much later. It started out with abomination, didn't it? So there's no half cup, but here's where a full cup becomes a double cup. Now, I'm telling you, without any further ado, that the wicked have a full cup, but religious wickedness has a double cup of the indignation and the fiery wrath of God. God hates false religions. If he does, why does he tolerate them even today? He's long-suffering until, and I believe sincerely, the until is close at hand. All right, let's leave that. You see that side of it? Cup number two. There is a cup for the penitent of this world, for the children of God. I'm thinking of Isaiah chapter 51 for just a moment. If you would, verse 16. Isaiah is prophesying of a day coming. This is our day. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy right here. Isaiah 51, 16, "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee with the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." What has Jerusalem done? Zion, he's referring to as Jerusalem, a picture of his true church. He says, that's my people. But she, through disobedience and not keeping the commandments and the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances of God and the laws of God, have filled their cup up with the dregs of trembling. Did you ever see anybody trying to hold a full cup and not spill any? He said, that's where Jerusalem is, in disobedience. If you never saw that little point, remember, here is disobedient churches. They're trembling with a full cup of the dregs of the fury of God. And we're not talking about dead ending, we're talking about false religions. We're talking about here, not Babylon and not the Pharisee. We're talking about his true church. You see that? And Jeremiah speaks of it like this in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 7. "Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days, and the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. But it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, that they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the God pronounced all this great evil against us?" Why'd you do that, Lord? Because of your disobedience. We're not talking about Old Testament churches now. We're talking about a prophecy of the fulfillment of the New Testament church. Jeremiah says in 25 verse 15, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." Jeremiah, I want you to go out there and tell Israel that if they don't, I want you to, this is your message, I want you to tell them that they are to take the cup of my fury and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. You know what he's saying in simple words? He's saying you're going to reap what you sow. If you sow in disobedience, that's what you're going to reap. The cup, remember, is the portion, the part, the lot, the sum total that is due you. Paul says it like this in Galatians 6 verse 7. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." The wise man Solomon wrote like this in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 33. This is the last verse of Proverbs 16. Now I've quoted several texts, remember this. In Proverbs 16:33. "The lot," the cup, same word, portion, same word, "the lot is cast into the lap." The lot is cast into the lap. Did you know you don't have a lap until you sit down? When you're standing up, you don't have a lap. But when you sit down, there's a lap. Now watch this. "And when Jesus Christ finished his work on Calvary's cross and sat down, he had a lap. And the sum total of his work is in his lap." That's why he could sit down, because he was finished. And he created a lap right then. Solomon's wise man. "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof." What's the Lord going to do with that lap full of whatever? He sat down. He's got a lap. He's got it full. What is he going to do with it? "And the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." That's salvation by grace. That doesn't mean that the disposing thereof is between you and the Lord to work it out. It's all in his lap. And he'll dispose of it himself. He'll deal with it timely and eternally. It's in his lap. That's a rich text. Jeremiah 25, verse 16. "Now I want you to take the wine cup of the fury of the Lord and take it to all the nations and see that they drink it." Now listen to me. "And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah and the kings thereof and the princes," and so on. Verse 28, "And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink it." You believe that we're going to get out of that cup? No, you're going to drink it. You ever heard that you made your bed, you got to sleep in it? Well, whatever you brew up in the cup, that's what you got to drink. So it ought to be obedience, shouldn't it? Now, I'll get off of this negative side here in just a moment, but I want you to see one more point here in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 12. "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it." One more place over here in the Old Testament on this, and I'll rest my case on this second cup. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens, and left the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Now, if you want to read the rest of that chapter, it's read. We've got two cups. There's a cup of the dead alien sinner. It's full. Then there is a cup of the wrath of God that's poured out unto Babylon and religious false wickedness systems in the world, including the New Testament church. The prophecy of it. Did you know what? I used to didn't understand this, but I finally come to an understanding that I can take you to vacant lots in Texas where weeds are growing. Maybe the old building's still standing, but nobody meets there no more. You know what happened? The Lord filled up their cup with His fury and His wrath because of disobedience. And He says, they shall certainly drink it. If you think that you can get by with it, you can't. You know why Bethel is still on this little hill? We've tried to keep house for the Lord. We've worked diligently at keeping His commandments and His statutes and His testimonies and His ordinances and His covenants. That we don't have to drink that cup. And it's not full and we're trembling with the weight of it. Let's go to the third cup. I really hated even spending any time on that part of it, but you must see it. Now would you come to the third cup? And I'm going to submit to you that the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had a prophecy of it over here a while ago. But here it is. The third cup is the Lord Jesus Christ is our cup bearer. Isn't that sweet? Oh, we have a cup of obedience and duty and discipline. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes and bears our cup for us. Timely? Yes. But you have some responsibility there. But eternally, I want you to see something here. In Matthew 20, verse 20. The third cup is Jesus Christ is our cup bearer. That was typed in David when he was a cup bearer for King Saul. We find that in other places where Daniel was a cup bearer and so on. Types of this one, but here's the substance in 20:20 of Matthew. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. If you look right quick over to Mark chapter 10, it tells me in verse 35 that James and John are the sons of Zebedee. That's who we're talking about. Here come the mother of Zebedee with her two sons, James and John, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. We'd like for my two sons to have an exalted place in the kingdom. But Jesus answered her and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able, are you listening? Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? There is a cup that's in Jesus Christ's hand. And he never spilled a drop of it. And he wasn't trembling while he held it. And he took everything, every drop that's in your cup, and he took it. And he bore that cup for you. How did he bear it? By running over here and pouring it out over the edge of the cliff somewhere? No. He drank it down to the dregs himself. He became sin for you. He is our cupbearer. And here's two wanting to set up here on each side of him and says, can you drink of this cup? Oh, yeah, we can. You can't either. But there is a cup that they were going to drink that'll point them to that one. He said, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with. And they said, yes, we're able. Look at the language of Mark chapter 10, verse, if you would, verse 38. But Jesus said unto them, are ye know not what ye ask? Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. Now look at the contrast of the language in 18 verse 11 of John. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Lord Jesus Christ goes out into a garden. Would you look with me over here in chapter, I believe I'll go to Luke chapter 22 for a second. He goes out into a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And he bows down and begins to pray. Now this is after, let's get back to verse 17. Luke 22, 17. And he's in an upper room here with his disciples, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I send you all not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. In verse 20, he said, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. There is a cup, and it has wine in it, and it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are to take that cup, and you are to drink it. And as you drink that cup of wine, you're to look to Calvary's cross by an eye of faith and see him drinking the very dregs of the cup of your sins for you. When you take the wine cup in the communion service, that's what you ought to see. If you're seeing something else, you're drinking it unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body. That's what it says. Now in verse 42, he's out in that garden, he's knelt down, he's beginning to pray. And he said, Father, if thou be willing, let me divide this cup with everybody that I can get to take of it. I'll drink some, they'll drink. No. He said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That's the humanity of Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, saying that. Nevertheless, not my manly will, not my will, but thine be done. In John 6, 37, he came unto his own received him. That's not what I want. For as many as the Father giveth him shall come to him. And I want this particular wording on it right here. John 6, verse 37. This is a brand new Bible, incidentally, first time I've used it. I don't know, it's pages sticking together on me. Kind of like buying a new car. I haven't got it broke in yet. 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Verse 30. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. What is your own will? The suffering, the heartache, the sorrow, the soul hurting that I would have to go through. The humanity of me would be you, but he took it on himself. Not his divinity. And he cries out and he said, not my will, but thine be done. I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again to the last day. You'll never have to drink that cup. But he says in verse 42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. You'll never have to drink this cup. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's a cup. What cup is he drinking there? He's drinking the cup of the sufferings and the sorrows and the heartache and the agony and the pain and the sorrow, so you'd never have to taste, not even taste, that cup. He took that cup. Was he sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? No. He's looking tomorrow at high noon on Calvary's cross where he had shed his blood. And Lord, if you can let that anticipating, if you can let that cup pass, that portion, that lot, that part, if you can let that pass, but not my will, but thine be done. God the Father required that he drink the very dregs of that cup. You know what's in the dregs at the bottom of a cup? I don't care whether it's coffee or whatever, it's usually bitter, no matter what it is. He drank that too, right down to the last of it. So you never have to bear that cup. He bore it for you. He was your cup bearer. I could spend a little more time on that, but I want to go to the fourth one now. And because of the third one, here's the fourth one. The fourth one is a cup of fellowship. It's a cup of joy. It's a cup of happiness. You pray for me in this last part. I trust will be sweet to you. Would you look with me in Psalms again? Would you look with me in Psalms 116? And I'm going to give you the full context of this if the Lord bless me. Psalms 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? The first thing I want you to remember, if you remember anything out of this sermon today, is remember that Jesus Christ was your cupbearer. Right down to the dregs, he didn't leave one drop for you to do. There's not one little thing that you got to do. You don't even have to help him hold the cup steady. He did that for you. And he obtained eternal salvation by bearing that cup according to his Father's will. Now stay with me. And because he did that, now he puts a cup in your hand and fills it up with joy and happiness. And part of this cup leads us to death. This joy and happiness, now watch this, leads us to death. And there's his grave, and we put the body down in it and cover it over. Is that joy and happiness? Yes. Remember that he drank the very dregs of the cup of the sins of his people, and that brought him to death. And because he died, he will end death, and death dies, and death will be no more. And when we come to that, we can see there's something on the other side of that grave. That cup that you hold in your hands is called time salvation. It's called your joys and the thrill, the earnest, the understanding. How full is that cup? How often do you go to church and learn about the cup bearer that bore that cup of sorrow for you, that bore your sins? How often do you pour the joy into your cup? Now what's the context? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Here's what I'll do. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Why? Because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's the end of the dregs. And what's on the other side of that? There's a cup over yonder. It's an eternal cup. It's a golden cup. And it'll be full of eternal blessings and joys forevermore. I used to just read verse 15, pressing in the sight of the Lord's death of his saints. You go back and get that context. I'll take the cup of salvation, and I, with that cup, I'll sing praises, and I'll pay my vows, and I'll render praise unto him for all his benefits toward me, including the death of his saints. Did you know when somebody dies, that's the end of your mortal frame? That cup, that portion, that lot has been completed because you had a cup bearer that bore it all for you. And eternity waits on the other side. A cup of joy, a cup of salvation, a cup of ecstasy. that'll never, you can drink out of that cup and drink out of it and drink out of it, and it's still full. How long would it last that way? Eternally. Let me give you an example of that now right quick. Here's a type of it. Go with me to Genesis 34. In Genesis chapter 34. Well, I think I don't want to take that much time. Go with me to Genesis chapter 43. Go with me to Genesis 43. In Genesis 43, Joseph, who is the most perfect type of Christ in the Bible, was sold into Egypt. He comes to power, second in command. He is a blessing to all Israel, even while they're in Egypt, a picture of the darkness and depravity of their sins. Now follow me carefully. And he finally sends for all of the family to come down and join him where the corn is full. There's a famine in Bethlehem. Now the last of the 12 sons of Jacob, how many of you can tell me right quick, just silently, it's Benjamin. It's the baby. You see, we have two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is number 11. Benjamin's number 12. There is no more sons of Jacob. There will never be another one after that. This is the last age. There is not going to be number 13 or something. There's not going to be some thousand-year reign or something else after this age. Are you listening to me? Benjamin is the last. He's the baby. He's the youngest. And whoever Benjamin is, in Judges 20 verse 17 says he's left-handed and can sling in stone to his hair breadth and not miss. Whoever Benjamin is, he has blessings beyond all the other 11. Now, number 11 is Joseph, a type of Christ. Benjamin is a type of the true New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're talking about cup number 4, the cup of salvation, the cup of joy, the cup of your time salvation. In Genesis chapter 43, verse 34, and he took and sent messes, this is benefits, unto them from before him, this is what Joseph did, but Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Whatever they had got, whatever the food, whatever the agenda was, whatever was on the menu, Benjamin got 5 times more than the rest of them. Does that mean that he'll have 5 times greater happiness in heaven? No. This is a picture of our timely blessing. The cup, and watch this, Joseph gave Benjamin 5 times more than the others. They have just come down here because Jacob sent them down with sacks to buy corn from Egypt. Sent them money down there. And they were to bring it back. And here they come back, and Benjamin's got 5 times more than the others. Chapter 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, this is Joseph, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. He put the money back in their sacks. They've got their corn, sacks of corn full. They're heading back home. They get off over there a piece, and they stop and look in their sacks. And the money is in the sack that they thought they'd paid. You can't buy grace. That's what they're trying to do. You can't use money, it won't buy it. Verse 2, and also I want you to put, are you listening? I want you to put my cup, my silver cup. Silver is always a picture of refining and of fellowship. I want you to put, Joseph is saying this to his servant, go put my silver cup in the sacks of the mouth of the youngest. Who's that? And his corn money. I want you to give his money back, and he's got 5 times more corn, and I want you to put my silver cup in his sack, not the other 11's. That's beautiful to me. Look over here in verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." Every one of them had their money in their sack. Are you listening? All of God's children cannot buy graves. But only one of them, the youngest, had the silver cup. Directly from Benjamin. Directly from Joseph. And he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, "God forbid that I should do so." Are you listening? "But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your fathers. All of you take your corn and your money and blessings. But whoever's got the cup, my silver cup, is going to follow me and be my servant from now on." Brethren and sisters, that's us. That's the true church. You got the silver cup of his fellowship and his blessing, and you're his servant, and you've got five times more than the rest of them. In chapter 45, verse 22, "To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment." If you got a Bible, look at it. "But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver." The rest of them just had 100. 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. You know what I believe those 5 changes of raiment are? He gave to Benjamin now. That's who he gave it to. He's got the silver cup. What are the 5? The 5 fundamental principles of the ark. He's the only one that's got those. The rest of them don't have them. In a gospel sense, in a knowledge, in an understanding way, they don't have them. Would you look with me? That's a cup of fellowship. That's a cup of his blessing. Who did he give it to? Not all of them, just one. Who was it? The youngest. Who's the youngest? It's the last one. There'll not be another after this that it'll be passed on down to. The gospel church age is the last of time, if you please. This is the last times. And we're in the last time of the last times. Do we sitting on this little hill have the cup, the silver cup of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we his servant? Are we getting the 5 changes of raiment? Are we getting the 300 pieces? Are we getting the 5 blessings more than the others? I believe we do. You'll not find those 5 fundamental principles preached anywhere else in the world but in his true church. You know what those 5 are? Go over and read Romans chapter 8. Start with verse 28 and you'll get them down to verse 33. Now, he left us something here in this fellowship thing. This silver cup of fellowship that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us, he left it with us. And we find it to be used in the communion service in Matthew 26:7-9. Verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it." Did you know this is something that he left with us that we can partake of? We can take that cup of fellowship, fill it with wine, and taste it, and look and see that there was a cupbearer that he drank all the bitter down to the dregs, and you'll never have to. And he left that communion cup with us. Oh, may we always cherish it and be thankful for it. And may we rejoice in, and may we have a portion of that cup of fellowship. I can think of more things to say, but I want to close with this. Remember, a cup is something you see with a handle on it and all different designs of them and writings on them. Everybody's got their coffee cup or something. I'm talking about something greater than that. I'm talking about your cup. your portion, your lot, your part. And it's full of joy and glory and blessing because someone drank a full cup down, including the dregs of your sins one time. And he left us a cup of fellowship, the silver cup of Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to close with this. David said in Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of thine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." That's happened to me a few times. What is that anointing your head with oil? The Holy Spirit, the very comforter, Christ himself, the cup bearer, comes down and puts his silver cup in your hand and fills it, and it runs over, Brother George. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God bless you.